Good to be here. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'm a little nervous, but I appreciate the opportunity. Discipleship, completing the Great Commission. I've got to tell you a story. And last night after the conference, me and Pastor Monty stood around and we talked, and we both, I guess, like to talk, but we talked. And before the conference last night, I was in my hotel room and I put on my shoes and my laces broke on one of my shoes. So I came to church last night. I had laces in one of my shoes, and the other shoe, I didn't have any laces at all. So, you know, I managed through the service okay. And then last night I said, well, you know, I'm going to stop at Walmart on the way back to the motel and pick up some shoelaces, because I knew I would be here all day. And then there was a Walgreens there. And I went to the Walgreens, went inside, and it was rather late. And as I walked into the Walgreens store, there were two ladies there. And nobody was in the Walgreens store at 10:30 last night. And that's what time I left. And she said, can I help you? I said, yeah, I need some shoelaces. And they took me there. They had a selection. I was able to pick my shoelaces up and went to the cash register. And like I always do when I go into a business or an establishment, I begin to witness to the lady. And I had my coat on, Pastor Monty, and I still had my badge on. And so she says, well, are you in a conference somewhere? Where are you at? I said, well, yeah, I'm in a soul-winning conference at Faith Baptist Church there in Avon. And she went, oh. I said, ma'am, can I give you this tract? It tells you how you can know for sure that if you died today, you'd die and go to heaven. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? She says, yeah, I'm saved. I said, well, do you know where Faith Baptist Church is? She said, yeah, I do. I went, oh, this is going south. And I said, well, have you ever visited Faith Baptist Church? Yeah, my husband and I, we visited years ago and we didn't like it. She said, we're going someplace else. And she named the church, and I don't know the church. It was Burge, I think. No, I'm just kidding. Pastor Pennington. No, it wasn't. It was just some church. It wasn't a Baptist church. I'd never heard of it before. And she was a saved lady. But, you know, obviously they didn't have a good... She told me, she said, we didn't have a good experience there. Did you know what? That's okay. You know what? Not everybody that visits your church is going to like your church. I knocked on the door, me and my youth pastor knocked on the door not too long ago in our community, just several blocks from our church, and we were out on bus visitation, we were out soul winning, and the man came to the door. He was a Catholic man, and I invited him to church, and I said, sir, I'd like to give you this tract. It can tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And he looked at me and he said, that's the craziest thing I have ever heard in my life. Nobody can know for sure that you can go to heaven. He said, you Baptists here in Tipton are the biggest fakes in this town. And he turned around and slammed the door in my face. He said, what did you do? I went to the next house and kept going. That's all you do. You know, people are going to, you know, the gospel brings some level of offense. But my point is this, as we get started, don't give up if you have those kind of experiences. Just keep going. Just keep going. And so I thought that was neat, Pastor Monty, about the lady there. And she was a nice lady. And she, I don't know why she didn't stay here, but she made it clear she wasn't interested in coming back. But you're going to have... I don't know her name. I don't remember her name. So, okay, Matthew chapter 28. We're so glad to be here. And I hope that the message and the workshop will be a profit to us all. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus is speaking here and he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, verse 20 is the key, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The key to discipleship is found in verse number 20. How we are commanded not only to go and win, but we're commanded to teach those that we win to grow in Christ. And on your booklet there, I want to mention a few things about the Great Commission. We want to remember several truths. First of all, it is a great commission. It's a mountain, not a molehill. We're not to bury ourselves, but we're to rise above the circumstances around us bloom where we are and reach people for Jesus Christ. And the Great Commission is a great mountain to accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this, as I put on the in the workbook there, how great is the Great Commission to you? How great is that commission to you? Not only is it a great commission, it is a commanded commission. A command, not a suggestion. Look at verse number 19. Let's say the first word out loud together. Jesus said what? Go. Let's say it again. Go. It's not an option. It's not an option. And I don't think discipleship is an option either. The success that I have in my ministry will be equal to how I invest my life in others. You know, I praise the Lord. I led a man to the Lord last week from South Bend, Indiana. Wept like a baby, and I led him to the Lord. Well, praise the Lord for that. Now it's just starting. I have a responsibility to help him and nurture him. Let me give you a personal testimony. I was saved off the bus ministry. I was saved in 1981 in a Southern Baptist church in Vicksburg, Mississippi. This church was evangelistic. They had bus routes. And we moved into that area. My mom and dad bought a house just a few miles from the church. Somebody came on a Saturday, knocked on my door, invited me to church. I came to church, went to Vacation Bible School, rode the bus. And the day I got saved was the day I rode the bus to church. And so I'm a product of the bus ministry, but it didn't stop there. In that church was a young man who was in school with me. His name was Clint Bryant. His dad was a deacon in that church. My mom and dad could have taken me to church on Sunday nights, on Sunday mornings, but many times they didn't. Every Sunday night, Clint Bryant, his mom and his dad would come down the corner and every Sunday night pick me up and take me to children's club thing at the church as a young boy. And that was discipleship. That was the beginning. That was the beginning of someone investing their life in me. And it made a profound impact on my life. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My dad never prayed with me. My mom and dad never showed me how to go to heaven. My mom and dad never showed me where Genesis was or where Exodus was or what the Bible was about. Mom and dad never memorized scripture for me or with me. Mom and dad never had devotions with me. Mom and dad never prayed with me. Mom and dad never encouraged me to do anything for God. But it was the faithful witness of several people in a Bible preaching church that had an evangelistic zeal that caused me to be saved and to begin to grow in Christ. So I am a product not only of the bus ministry, but also of discipleship and how that impacted my life. The Great Commission is a commanded commission. We're to go. It is a proclaimed commission. We're to go and tell, not go and show. There's a philosophy today in our churches, in a lot of churches, where, well, we're just to live it in front of them. Well, friend, the Bible says in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world, Jesus said, and preach the gospel. We're to be confrontational. We can do it in a spirit of love, and I'm going to show that in a minute. We can do that in a spirit of love, but we are to be somewhat confrontational. Like my illustration last night in Walgreens. I wasn't going to go into Walgreens and just say, well, ma'am, I hope you see my tag. And I hope you see, you know, I'm clean cut. I've got a tie on. I must be a Christian. No, I wasn't going to just show what I know. I'm going to tell what I know. Amen. And we have got to be confrontational. We have got to be a witness wherever we go. When I go and buy gas for my vehicle, I don't pay at the pump. I go inside every time. So, why? So I can have an opportunity to witness to the cashier. It's little things like that about soul winning that makes a difference. I want to see people saved and see them growing in the Lord. So it is a proclaimed commission. It's an urgent commission. It's primary. It's not secondary. It was Messiah delivered, not man delivered. It's not man's idea. The Great Commission and discipleship is not man's idea. Now get this, it is God's idea. Amen? It is God's idea. And then it is effective. We go with a divine expectation, not doubtful resignation. And I think that's the approach we should have when we disciple people. Now, if you turn to page 4 in your booklet there, I want to give you four words that I want you to write down. 1, 2, 3, 4. Why are we here? Why do we exist? And this carries us into this thought about discipleship. Why are we here? We exist for several reasons. I'm going to give these to you very quickly. Number one, if you're taking notes, we exist to celebrate God's presence. I want you to write that down. We exist to celebrate God's presence. Write that word presence down. So what are you saying? Well, we exist to worship God. Now, here's the point. When I lead somebody to the Lord and when you lead somebody to the Lord, you and I have a responsibility to get them in church. Get them under the preaching of God's Word. Get them to the place where they will worship God. There was a man, his children ride our bus route, and they've been coming for years and years, and their oldest child is now in our youth group, and so he's under the mentoring of our youth pastor, who's doing a good job raising the, you know, helping with the children there. And this family has been in our church for years, or the kids have been coming on our bus route for years. But I have never been able to reach the parents. And their last name is Ward, and that's my last name. And they are from Missouri, and that's where my family is originally from. So we had a connection there. And when I went to visit them several months ago and invited them to church, you know, we hit it right off because our last names are the same. We're both from the same area in Missouri. We even checked to see if we were kin some way, but we're not. But I had an inroad in with this family, and the father made it clear to me that he was not interested in coming to church. He was not interested in being saved. He was not interested in having anything. It was good that his kids went to church. That's fine. They could ride the bus. But he was not interested in anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's probably been about 6 weeks ago. On a Sunday morning, he just shows up to church one day and sits on the back pew over here. And I was shocked to see him, but I was glad to see him. And he came and I preached, and of course he heard the gospel. He didn't respond or move. We visited, we made contact with him. He came back the second Sunday, and during the invitation, he walked the aisle and he took me by the hand. He says, "Preacher, I'm ready to be saved." Amen. And somebody, one of our deacons, took him into one of the rooms back here, and we led him to the Lord, and he got saved. Amen. Now, my responsibility now is to get him in church, get him baptized, and begin to disciple him. And so we exist to celebrate God's presence. We exist to worship God. Worship is for the saved. You know, it's not for the lost. And I think in a lot of our churches, we have designed worship to attract the lost. Listen, my worship is not to attract the lost. My worship is to worship the true and living God. And as we lift God high and we lift the Lord Jesus Christ high, the lost will come. But my worship, we don't design our worship every Sunday to reach and to appeal to the lost. We design it to appeal to the saved folk in our church. So number one, we exist to celebrate God's presence. Number two, we exist to communicate God's Word. We're going to look at some Scripture here. Turn to Romans 10. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We'll look at a few passages of Scripture, so please stay with me here. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We exist to communicate God's Word. Again, as we looked at the Great Commission, we're to go and tell, not go and show. So as I lead somebody to the Lord and I win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, now it is my job to communicate God's Word to them and begin to teach them in the basic truths of the gospel. And I'm going to show you how to do that in just a minute. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Isn't that a wonderful verse? How shall they call upon him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we exist to communicate God's Word. I led a young boy to the Lord. He's 21, 22 years old in our church, just getting started. He's been to a couple Christian colleges, toiling with the idea of going to a Christian college maybe. And so we got him in our discipleship program. And I've been busy the last several weeks and about last month. I've just been engrossed with a lot of different things. And so I haven't really spent the time with him. He's one of those that I'm individually discipling because I led him to the Lord personally. And he called me last week. He said, and this is so great. He said, "Preacher, you and I haven't got together on our discipleship books. And I'm in book number 6. And when are we going to get together?" You know, you don't hear that a lot, but you know, it's exciting to hear that because he's hungry. Amen? He's hungry to hear the truths of God's Word. And we have a discipleship program where we have 18 books we go through, and they teach basically 18 different doctrines. I'll have the books out here so you can look at them. I know Pastor Lopez uses those same books here at Faith. And so we're going through them. It takes about 4 months to go through the discipleship books, 4 or 5 months, but you're not in a hurry. You want to make sure they get every major doctrine in the Word of God. And so it's exciting to see someone hungry to do that. But I'm to communicate God's Word. I'm to tell him about the truths of God's Word. And that's the reason why God has placed me here, so that I can invest my life in others. Number 3, we exist to help God's people to grow. I want you to write, people to grow. We exist to help God's people to grow. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Of course, these are very practical verses. As you turn to Ephesians 4, I'm going to read 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18 says this. Peter says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God commands us that if you're saved, you're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. That is a responsibility we have. We're to grow as Christians. So, friend, I say this very kindly. Please don't misunderstand, but what I'm about to say, I want to make a very strong statement. Don't tell me the hundreds, if it's the hundreds, don't tell me the number of people that you've seen come down the aisle of your church and have trusted Christ as your Savior. That's important. We're not in a numbers game today. Let me ask you something. Tell me how many people are staying in your church and growing and being discipled. Because that's where the meat really comes in there. Your church will be strong as you keep those people. Praise the Lord for people coming down the aisle. And I believe people ought to come. I believe during a church service on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you ought to give an invitation for people to come and be saved. You ought to open up the altars. But if you had 20 people come last Sunday and get saved in your church, praise the Lord. Now, how many of them are going to be discipled? See, in our fundamental circles, we have had a movement in recent years, and I'm a young man, so I can't go back too far, but I've seen this where we brag about all the number of people that have been saved. But I want to know, where are they? Where are they? Are they in our churches? Are they Sunday school teachers? Are they bus workers, Pastor Monty? Are they deacons? Are they nursery workers? Are they soul winners? Where are they? Where are they in our churches today? It's important that when we reach them, we also disciple them. We exist to help people grow spiritually. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, the gift of the evangelist, and some pastors and teachers." Why did he do this? For the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's my duty, it's my responsibility that when I lead Matt to the Lord and Matt comes and gets saved at my church, it is my responsibility or somebody's responsibility in my church that we take him by the hand, we help him, we lead him along, we disciple him, we train him, we teach him in the doctrines of the faith, and we get him involved in our church in some way. Now, I'm not going to, when he gets saved, I'm not going to say, "Well, Matt, praise the Lord, you got saved last Sunday. Listen, I've got a Sunday school class open for you to teach." You know, I'm not going to do that right after he gets saved. We know that. But in time, listen, I'm glad somebody worked with me. When I was 16 years old, I had my own bus route, and I just jumped in, and the whole youth group was involved in the church I was involved. We all had our own bus routes, and every Saturday I'd go out door knocking and trying to build up my bus route. That's what I did as a teenager. Went to public school. I was a public school kid all my life. Didn't even know what a Christian school was. And I just was in a good church that had a good youth group, and that's just what you did. I mean, peer pressure was a good thing in my youth group. You know, I mean, on Saturdays, everybody in the youth group went on bus visitation. So I just did it. Didn't even know what a bus route really was, how to do it. I just did it. And so I learned through hard knocks, I guess. But I'm glad somebody invested time in me to help me, to show me what to do. We exist to help people grow. Number four, and lastly, we exist to demonstrate God's love. I want you to write that down. Because discipleship is pouring our hearts into someone else. And it's all overshadowed by a spirit of love. It was mentioned last night, and I heard this several times in the message, and I think most of you picked it up. You know, the value of one is so important, isn't it? The value of one. And that is always prefaced by a spirit of love that we're to have to people. If you don't love people, then don't work for God. I just say that very bluntly, but very kindly. Because you can't help, if you're going to work for God and serve the Lord, and you're going to do it effectively, you will have a love for other people. I love my people in Tipton, Indiana. I love my people, and they know that I love them. And that makes the relationship between the pastor and his people easier, because they know that I love them. Now, let's look at 1 John 3. Take your Bibles and turn there. 1 John 3. As you turn there, I'm going to read John 13:35. But this shall all men know, that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So I'm to demonstrate God's love to my people. Now let's look at 1 John 3, and then we'll get real practical in the closing minutes that we have. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in what? Truth. So we show our love by our actions. And one of the ways we do that is have a discipleship program. Now, let me define discipleship for you, and then I'm going to give you some extra little things to write down in closing. Discipleship is helping people become a complete and competent follower of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple means that I will be a learner of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. We're all to be learners of Jesus Christ. So when you lead somebody to the Lord, you need to position that person, that individual, into a position spiritually where they will begin to learn about Jesus Christ. So I'm going to teach people the things of God so that they will learn about Jesus Christ. You and I will never impact this or the next generation for Christ until we make ourselves available for the task of discipleship. And so I want to encourage you to find some people in your church that work well with other people and begin to train them to disciple others for Christ. And I'll give you some practical things in a minute. 2 Timothy 2:2 is a key verse. I wrote it down. This ought to be underlined, highlighted in your Bible. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what? Faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also. Our goal, workers, pastors, our goal is to reproduce ourselves in the lives of other people. I have said that before. I want to say that again. That is our goal. You say, is that a biblical goal? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, it is. 2 Timothy 2:2. I'm to reproduce myself in the lives of other people. My youth pastor is to reproduce himself in the lives of those young people that he works with. And our staff, or whoever works with you, or however they work with you, we're to do that. Now, let me tell you quickly in 4 or 5 minutes here how to set up a discipleship program. If you want to take notes on page 6 there, I've got a couple extra pages there in the back to help you. Number one, I want you to just write these down. I'm going to give you 4 statements to write down. Number one, I would encourage you to get good material. Get good material. and I left my material in my car. But I'll have it out here on my table and show you. Get there's a couple of books that you can use. We use a folder, a binder with 18 books. And the first book is the Word of God. The second book is salvation and the assurance of our salvation. You know, that's important. Listen, I believe once saved, always saved. Amen? And we ought to teach that to our people because a lot of churches don't teach that. And there's a lot of confusion today. Listen, you do realize we're living in a generation where people are illiterate biblically. I mean, you would be surprised. We went out a couple of months ago and we stocked up and we bought Bibles for our bus kids. It's amazing the number of kids that you will have come on your bus route that don't even own a Bible. And so we provide those things for them. So we have to get good material, get you some discipleship material. There's a couple of places where you can get some books that have basic doctrines where you can teach them, get you some good material. That's number one. Number two, discipleship can be one-on-one. And I want you to write that phrase down. It can be one-on-one. Now, if I led Matt to the Lord, and I led Kevin to the Lord, and I led David to the Lord, and I led Todd to the Lord, and all four of these men in 1 week, that would be a glorious week, wouldn't it? If I led all four of these men to the Lord in 1 week, it would be difficult for me to disciple each one of them. So what I'm doing in the last 7 or 8 years of my ministry, I have always had one or two people I'm discipling, or my wife and I are discipling, or I'm discipling. And I'm always going through the booklets. I'm always going through the material that I use, and I'm constantly discipling them one-on-one. So discipleship can be one-on-one. If you're a bus worker here, or if you're a worker in your church, you need to get with your pastor, and you need to agree, and y'all need to work out and find some material that you can use to help disciple someone. Another thing you can do, number three, this is the third phrase I want you to write down, start a discipleship class. We have this, our class meets Sunday night before church. Don't have it during church, okay? Don't have it on Sunday morning during preaching. But you know what? You could have a discipleship class during Sunday school. Amen? Start a new Sunday school class. You say, how do I build my Sunday school? One of the best ways you build your Sunday school is start a new class. Get you a worker, get you a teacher, and start a class that specifically targets an age group or a need in your church. So you can have a discipleship class and go through the material. You say, what do I do once I go through the 18 books or the book with 4 or 5 lessons? What do I do? Well, then you start all over and you do it again. See? So if I lead a Matt to the Lord and I have a discipleship class, and in my discipleship class, we're in book number 8. Matt can come right in on book number 8, and he can do 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and then he can start all over with book number 1. The way we have ours set up is he doesn't have to start at book number 1. He doesn't have to wait 4 months before he goes in. He can jump right into the class, pick up where the class is, and then he can just rotate. We just rotate the books around. Now, I know book number 1 sort of builds, but it's okay. The way we designed it is he can come in, jump in, and he can begin to learn about a specific doctrine, then he can just go through it. So that's what we do. We offer the class. Now, we don't offer our class 52 weeks a year. I'll have a spring class, and I'll have a fall class. We're just finishing. We just finished up our fall class last Sunday night, and we had several people graduate. And this is what we do. When our people graduate from our discipleship program, it is a big deal in our church. This is what we do. You talk about investing money. I go and I buy a nice frame at Office Depot or Staples or someplace. I have my secretary print up a nice certificate on certificate paper. I put their name on there, so-and-so. Matt Phillips has completed our discipleship class on this date, and I sign it, and I have maybe my church clerk sign it or something, make it look official. And we frame that in a nice frame, and we present that to them on a Sunday morning, and everybody claps, and we're so excited. Listen, isn't that great? Listen, that makes them feel important. And so they'll come forward at the end of the service. We present them with the certificate. We say they've worked hard. They've memorized 20 verses of Scripture. They've gone through the 18 books. They've gone through the discipleship program. Praise the Lord. Here they are. And we just We're excited about that. So that's how we do it. You can do it individually. If you do it one-on-one, you know, it's going to take you several months to go through the books. If you do it with a discipleship class, people can... And the discipleship class is good because you can have men and women in the class and you can open it up to anybody. If you have a youth pastor, he ought to have his own discipleship program. He ought to use something we have, and I'm careful what I say because I know not everybody may agree. We use proteins in our church for our teens. And they have a milk, meat, bread, and fish, I think, are four discipleship books. And our youth pastor uses that with some of the new converts. So, number three, start a discipleship class. That's the key. Start a discipleship class. Find a room. Get you a teacher, maybe a staff member, somebody in your church that has the ability to teach, and just go through the booklets. And then number four, this is the last phrase I want you to write down. Make it a purpose to disciple every convert you win to Christ. I want you to write, I'm going to say it again. Make it a purpose to disciple every convert you win to Christ. I'll say it one more time. Make it a purpose to disciple every convert you win to Christ. Now let me say this. If you win a little child to the Lord on the bus route, chances are it would be difficult to put them in an adult setting and go through class, a discipleship class. But if you can get that child in Sunday school, they'll learn a lot. Just get them in Sunday school. Get them in junior church. If you have an Awana program or Master's Club, you know, I know there's a lot of different things out there. We have a Patch the Pirate Club in our church. Get them in a class. Our Patch the Pirate Club, there's some excellent discipleship booklets through the booklets that they use. They learn a lot of basic truths. If you are a family, if you're a husband or wife and you have a child, take them through, or a teenager, take them through the discipleship books. Okay? So, children, you know, you have to be careful, you have to be sensitive about that, but make it a purpose to disciple every convert you win to Christ, especially teenagers and adults. Just make it a purpose to do that. Okay? Now I'm going to take 1 minute for questions, and I think I'm going to close with the illustration. Yes, Tim? The 18 booklets, typically, well, you know, you have holidays, you may have them sick. Typically, about 5 months. If you do a book a week, that's 18 weeks. Yes, one book a week, yes. Now, there's a couple books we can do two at the same time, but basically it's one book a week. Okay? And they're books just like this. They usually have about 7 or 8 pages. They're in a binder, and it all comes in a binder. Okay? Can I mention some names, Pastor Monty? I know not everybody. I don't know all the associations here. West Coast Baptist Bible College, Paul Chapel, has some excellent discipleship material, booklets that you can use. Also, Regular Baptist Press has some discipleship material that you can use. The material that I have is written and published by an independent Baptist church in New York. And I've been up there to their conference and went up there and they trained me how to disciple people. So that the material I have is not readily available. But if you want to go to the conference, you can. Okay? Any other questions? And maybe BB Publications, they may have some discipleship material as well. You know, it doesn't have to be 18 books. It could be a book with 7 or 8 lessons. And that way you can maybe modify your class to a 6-week class or a 7-week class. Some churches have new beginners classes. Basically the same thing. Okay? Now let me close with something. I brought my gym bag here. Pastor Pennington said, why did you bring that? Well, let me tell you what I love to do. I am an avid racquetball player. Anybody play racquetball? Amen. I love to play racquetball. I have several rackets. It depends on the mood of the day I'm in, what I use, but I love to play racquetball, and I've been playing now for several years, and I usually typically get up early in the morning and spend time with the Lord, and then I go to the gym, and I play with a group of Christians. And let me tell you, I had a man in my church who's in the Air Force, and he recently got transferred to Alabama, but he was a racquetball champion in the Air Force, and he taught me how to play when I first moved to Tipton. The first year I played racquetball, I lost every game. I mean, he just beat me every time. I mean, he stalked me. He was good. I mean, he was trained in the Air Force. He was a racquetball champion. He was excellent. My youth pastor is an excellent racquetball champion. And he's an excellent player. I hate to play him because he always beats me. What's my point? Here's my point. The first year I learned to play racquetball, I never won. But I kept playing. I kept doing it. Yesterday I played. I got up about 4 o'clock in the morning. I got my day started about 4 o'clock in the morning. I went to the gym and I played. And I beat the individual that I had been playing the last several weeks. I stomped them. I mean, I just smoked them. First time I ever beat them, I was excited. They weren't, but I was. I beat them. You said, what's your point? You may not always win every person you witness to the Lord, but don't stop.
That's right.
Don't stop. Discipleship. You may fumble through a book. You may not understand. Well, I'm fumbling through these books. The more you do it, you know, the 18 books we use, I've done it now for 5 or 6 years. I can pretty much do it with my eyes closed. The more I do it, the better I get. Just like racquetball, the more I play, the better I get. I don't say that in a cocky way. I can say that with some level of confidence. Amen? The more you do it, the better you'll get. So don't stop doing it. Don't stop doing it. You say, is it hard to get up? Is it hard to discipline your body? Is it hard to exercise? Yes. But the more I do it, the better I get. Now I can play with guys who play with pros, and they say, hey, you want to play another game? A year ago, 2 years ago, they wouldn't have said that. They're like, we'll find somebody else to play with. You know, thanks, preacher, you know. Now they'll say, hey, let's play another one. You know, I can handle it. I may not win every game. I played a guy the other day. He plays with pros in Peru, Indiana. Well, I don't beat him. I can't beat him at all. But he says, I enjoyed playing with you because I'm teaching you a few things. So that's good. I may get 1 or 2 points, but I definitely never win. But I'm going to keep playing. Amen? I'm going to keep winning souls. I'm going to keep discipling people. I'm going to keep being a witness for Christ. I'm not going to quit.
Amen.
I'm not going to quit. Now, let me give you a reference. Our staff evangelist, his name is Phil Prettyman, he wrote a book, Soul Patrol. It's an excellent book on soul winning. He published it, and we have it available out there. We have a special $3 or 2 for $6, okay? Or 3 for $9, okay? That's our special. But if you want to pick one up, seriously, you see me or one of our ladies from our church, you can pick that up. It's an excellent book. It revisits the idea of soul winning, okay, and tells you some things. So those are available. Also, I have those discipleship books out so you can look at them. If you have any questions, you can see me. Thank you.